Would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 23? Book of 1 Samuel chapter 23. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our heart as we look at the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. We pray that we might be convinced that it is from Almighty God and that He is greater than we are. We pray, Lord, that God's people might have a heart to understand that they need to give God the authority in their life and not themselves. We pray for those that don't know Thee as Savior, that they'd come to the Savior today. We trust Thee for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the fascinating things in life is to notice how human beings think that they know God's will for their life and how wrong they can be. These chapters about these events that took place that we're going to be looking at clearly show how not to find God's will. And so my challenge to you today would be, don't fool yourself about God's will. First of all, what you think is God's will could be your own desire. So number one is it could be your own desire. If you notice 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now, I trust that you can see that Saul, the king of Israel, is saying that he sees it as God's will that he kill David. Notice, that's what he said. God hath delivered him into my hand. So he believes that it's God's will that he can kill David. Now, you don't have to think very hard on this one, right? Is Saul correct? Is it God's will that Saul kill David? Now, I want you to remember that Saul is convinced that it is God's will that he kills David, because he says, God hath delivered him into my hand. Not only is he convinced that it's God's will that he killed David, but he's announcing it to all around him that it's God's will that he kills David. Now, when a person tells you they prayed about a matter, they have peace about it. They know it's God's will. Could you ever be so bold as to say to that person, what makes you any different from King Saul when he wanted to kill David and he thought it was God's will? Boy, a lot of people would be taken back by that, wouldn't they? Now, you're probably smart enough to know that even though Saul was convinced it was of the Lord, isn't that what people say? I see certain things happen, they say, it was of the Lord. This must have been of the Lord. You're probably smart enough to know that even though Saul was convinced that this was of the Lord, that in Saul's case, it was not God's will. He was convinced it was God's will, but it was not God's will. Now, how do we know that it was not God's will? How do you know? I mean, Saul thinks it was God's will. Is your thinking superior to Saul's? You know, if you're on top of things, one of the ways that you would know that it was not God's will would just say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. There's four words, thou shalt not kill. So the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, so it couldn't be God's will that Saul kill David. If the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And then we must ask the question, does the Bible have more authority than Saul's opinion? What do you think about that? Does the Bible have more authority than Saul's opinion? If the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, does that have more weight than Saul's opinion? That's a great question, isn't it? You might say, well, of course. Because, you know, there's a follow-up question. It might be, does the Bible have more authority than your opinion? And now we're getting into a different area, aren't we? Does the Bible have more authority than your opinion? Now, would your answer be, you know, if you're a child of God, you might just give an unqualified, absolutely the Bible has more authority than my opinion. After all, God wrote the Bible, and God's the creator, and he wrote the Bible. Of course, it's got more authority than my opinion. Of course, you know, maybe you're waiting a little bit on this. You know, you might say, well, you know, when the preacher asks the question, does the Bible have more authority than my opinion? I'm going to wait and see. I'm going to wait and see what all he says, because this might be some kind of a trick this preacher has to make me agree to something in my life that I don't want to agree to. People think like that. Does the Bible have more authority than your opinion? Let me answer that question for most human beings. And say, who gives you the authority to answer for most human beings? I do. Now, I've just observed this. I've observed this, and I'd be more than happy to be wrong on this. Does the Bible have more authority than your opinion? I'm going to answer for most human beings, and the answer is, it doesn't have more authority when you want something bad. Saved or lost, the Bible does not have more authority than your opinion when you want something bad. Now, do you think that the king of Israel was familiar with the Ten Commandments? Oh, where did we get the Ten Commandments? We get the Ten Commandments when Moses, leading Israel, got the Ten Commandments from Almighty God on Mount Sinai. Do you think the king of Israel, 500 years later, was familiar with the Ten Commandments? Even today we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. So we know that King Saul was certainly familiar with the Ten Commandments, and that the Ten Commandments are authoritative. They even look, even today, many still hold them as authoritative. What about the king of Israel? Did he hold the Ten Commandments as authoritative? I would say that he would in lip service, but if you turn back one page, it ought to take 3 seconds at the most, to chapter 22 and verse 17. Notice, and the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. You think he knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill? Of course he knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But now, in this moment, he has 85 priests killed. What's his authority? His desire. That's what his authority was, his desire. He was emotional. It was his desire. He wanted the priest killed. He had the priest killed. Were the Ten Commandments his authority? He would say they were in lip service. But now his authority is his desire, and his desire was to do away with those priests. So what's our authority? What's the will of God? It gets down to be our desire. Thou shalt not kill. 4 words. That's the will of God. It's the will of God that humans don't take other humans' lives. That's the will of God. It didn't matter to Saul. What mattered to Saul was his desire. And you know, there are other things that may not be quite as short and as easy to understand, but they're still very easy to understand. And the verse in the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's clear. You know, that means, among other things, that saved people don't marry lost people. Yet a girl says, but he treats me better than the saved boys. And I know he's going to get saved. Her desire is her authority, not God. Her desire. Or, you know, he's saved. You know, just because he doesn't go to your church doesn't mean that he's not saved. Or just because he doesn't go to any church doesn't mean he's not saved. You can't judge him. You know something? I'm really not a dummy. You know, I can tell that a bicycle is not a car. I can tell that. If it doesn't have four wheels and a motor, you know? I can tell a bicycle is not a car. I can tell someone's not saved because they don't have the characteristics that the Holy Spirit puts in a saved person. I can tell. And then someone says, we're not to judge. You know, hold that thought in your mind and come to my house and I'd like to sell you a car for the low, low price of $500. And don't you dare judge whether I'm telling you the truth when you look at it and you see that it has two spoked wheels, handlebars, and pedals. No doors and no windows. Remember, we are not to judge. Whatever I say, you're just supposed to take it. We're not to judge. Don't fool yourself about God's will. You could interpret your own desires to be God's will, but they're your own desires. Number two, and this is going to be a shock to the system of most people, circumstances are no guarantee that it's God's will. It's going to be a shock to people because you know what? Most people think that circumstances are what determines God's will. Circumstances do not determine God's will. Look again at that verse, just one page, 23:7. 1 Samuel 23:7. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hands, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now we know that King Saul was out to kill David. He wanted to kill David, and David was finally in this city, and in those particular time, that town was surrounded, no doubt, by a wall, maybe a moat, and had gates, bars. So he's inside, and Saul said, you know, God hath delivered him into my hand. He's convinced that now that David is trapped inside the city, that God hath delivered him there so he can go in and kill him. Now, Saul, King Saul, is determining God's will for his life two ways. And the two ways are this: his own desire and circumstances. Those are the two ways. He sees the circumstances fit his desire. What a deadly combination for you to do the wrong thing is to combine the circumstances with your desire and say it's God's will. His desire is, I want to kill him. And number two, he is trapped where I can kill him. Therefore, it must be God's will. The circumstances fit my desire. Can I give you an observation? Most people, whether they're saved or lost, most people, whether they're saved or lost, equate circumstances with God's will. When I say most people that believe in God equate circumstances with God's will. So, you know, maybe I call up an acquaintance to invite him out to church and I get an answering machine. I say, you know, it's not God's will that I talk to him now. Or, you know, my stove broke on Sunday afternoon. It must not be God's will that I go to the evening service. Circumstances. You know, the money didn't come through that I'm expecting. It must not be God's will that I put my children in the Christian school. Circumstances. Saul looks at the circumstances, and the circumstances coincide with his desire, and he says, God hath delivered him into my hand. So he's contemplating murder and he's putting it in God's lap that God brought it about so he could do that murder. Now, Saul, I have a question for you. Saul, if you were trapped and David could easily kill you, would you say, the Lord hath delivered me into David's hands so I can be killed? If that were the circumstances, Saul, would you say that it was God's will that David kill you? You know, what do you think Saul would say to that? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Chapter 24, please, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep's goats by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now let's get the picture here. We've left, you know, David's left the city. And so he got out of that city before Saul could trap him in the city. And, you know, some events that take place. And David goes out to hide in pretty tough terrain. When it says, verse 2, upon the rocks of the wild goats, you understand that wild goats are great at climbing rocks that humans can't hardly climb. And that's where they were. So they were up in those kind of rocks in the hills and in the cave. So David has left the town where Saul thought he had him trapped. And Saul gets this information that he thinks he's located David in these hills, hiding. And so Saul takes 3,000 men of his army out to get David to kill him. Now David has 600 men. Can you picture the size of the cave that can hold 600 men? Now, that was some size. Now also, to see this situation, you need to picture that David and the 600 men are in this, no doubt, huge cave. And you know, caves are very dark. They don't have all kinds of lighting in caves. Not where you hide in caves, you know. Nobody was living there, so there was not electricity or anything. And so the caves are very dark. And David hasn't been outside the cave sending up smoke signals so Saul could locate him. And David and his men are inside the cave, so they're kind of accustomed to the darkness that's inside the cave. When who should happen to arrive at the mouth of the cave to take a restroom break but Saul himself? What a wild coincidence! What a circumstance! Now, when Saul enters the cave, understand that it's easy for the people inside, have been inside the cave, in the dark inside the cave, where the light of the cave is at the entrance of the cave. He comes to the entrance of the cave, you can see that person real well. That person's come in and out of the light, and they can't see anything in the cave. That's a circumstance. And so he looks for a suitable place to take care of business, shed some of his attire, and finds the right spot. Now, if you believe in circumstances, you say, the Lord has delivered Saul into my hand, you cut off his head like you did Goliath, you take your men outside the cave to look for the 3,000 soldiers to announce to them that Samuel had long ago anointed you, David, the king. The king is dead, long live the king. And you can be at peace about this, because after all, as David, you were anointed king. You've been on the run for a long time. You're tired of being on the run. You want to get that trial over with. And now that you've killed him, you can reason that you've fulfilled God's will against this wicked man. And you can get back to your life the way it should be with God's purpose for you. If you believe God's will is found in circumstances, that's what you do. And that's what most people think. Look at verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Was laying, you know, by the side there, and so he took a chunk out of it to be able to prove to Saul that he was near enough to kill him. But what did all those people who were with David think? You know, here it is. The Lord set it up for you. You know, there you go. Kill him. Circumstances. They saw it as coming from God. Now, somebody might say, Pastor, are you trying to say to us that you can never trust circumstances? No, I do think that circumstances can direct you in the right path. But circumstances are not the determining factor in God's will. And that is where most people make the damaging errors of their life. See, circumstances can only be evaluated as they line up with the rest of the Word of God. Saul's circumstances did not line up with the rest of the Word of God. The Word of God says clearly, thou shalt not kill. So when he saw the circumstances that he thought he had David, and he thought it was the will of God, it was not the will of God, because the Bible is the authority on the will of God. And the will of God is not that people take other people's lives. So his circumstances did not line up with the Word of God. David understands this very well. Look at verse 5 and 6. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And see, circumstances and desire say kill. The Bible says don't kill. You know, circumstances and desires say, well, you know, a great job opens up. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. You know, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why the Bible says that. The Bible says that because God knows that the child of God needs on a consistent basis spiritual food into their life. God knows that. And we think we don't need that much food. We think we're strong enough to go without a lot of meals. And so we say, I'm strong enough. I think if there's any verse in the Bible, as far as Christians are concerned, that the Christians think it's not really that important, and it's not that clear to me, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. They think, you know, I can forsake that on Wednesday. I can forsake that on Sunday evening. I can forsake that. Because, you know, I'm strong enough, and I read my Bible. I'm okay. I can forsake that. Plus, it was the church. You know, the church set up that schedule anyway, you know. How do you know God just didn't mean that for once a week or once a month? So we say, you know, I don't have to bother with that. Saul said, I don't have to bother with thou shalt not kill. These circumstances are different than when God said, thou shalt not kill. You know, that's when one neighbor, you know, doesn't like another neighbor. That's not a situation like I'm in. That's what Saul would reason. You know what? Almost the same circumstance is going to take place again. And Saul hasn't learned his lesson. You know, after David does this, he comes out and he shows Saul, and well, you know, maybe we'll look at this another time, but he shows Saul, you know, he demonstrates to Saul he could have killed Saul, and Saul's all repentant, you know, and all that, and he says, you know, you're more righteous than I am, you know, and so Saul goes home, and he's going to be a good boy from now on, you know? Well, Saul couldn't be a good boy from now on. And it's not that many weeks or months later. You know what? He's going to do the same thing. He's going to find David. He's going to look to go out and kill David again. And once again, Saul is sleeping at the switch, and David could kill him. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, and read verse 7 through 10. So David and one of his right-hand men, Abishai, came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I'll not smite him the second time. In other words, I'll just run him right through and he'll be dead. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And that was prophetic, wasn't it? Because that's what happened. The Lord took care of that matter. But can you see from this passage that most everyone thinks that advantageous circumstances are God's will, even to kill? And David's men says to him, here he is, here's the circumstances. You know, let me take this thing and drive him right through to the earth, and that'll end this whole problem. He saw the circumstances as God's will. They were not God's will. Now let's suppose that Congenial Carl has a great ministry in the church. Every time there's a work day for the church, you know, he's there and he's got the skills to accomplish a lot to be a blessing to the local church. Not only that, but he invites people to church. He's always there, never misses a service. He believes that verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and so he's not going to forsake. And you know, when visitors come, he always makes them feel welcome. And then during the week goes out to see them and, you know, kind of compensates for the pastor's laid-back personality, and he has an important role in ministry in the local church. Now, we happen to know, if we study the Bible, we happen to know that Satan's not happy with a church that's not compromising and getting more worldly. Satan's not happy with a church that's training young people. He hasn't been able to influence the lives of those young people as much as he would, and if Satan is not able to get rid of the pastor because people like Carl are strengthening the pastor during trials. Now, with all that understood, let's go to Carl's house. And, you know, he's starting to get certain bills he's not paying. And is threatening bills that say, you know, if they're not paid, that drastic action is going to be taken. Maybe even lose his house. And he wonders how and where the money's going to come from. And you know, then one day at church, a visitor comes, and you know, they get talking, Carl and he get talking, and you know, maybe they go out, maybe Carl invites them over to the house, and they have the dinner, and you know, the visitor gets to know him, and the visitor finds out what Carl does for a living. And you know, the visitor offers him $30,000 more a year to come work for him in another state. Now, like any good Christian, Carl announces he must pray about this. And he thinks, you know, this must be of the Lord. I'm in debt, and this job seems like an answer to all my prayers. But I'm not quite sure, so I want to be sure, and I'll pray to the Lord, and I'll give the Lord one condition. You know, that if I go and visit the other state and I can find a good church within 50 miles, I'll go. And so he visits his prospective job, and you know what? He goes to a church, and you know, the pastor preaches that Jesus is the only Savior, and he says, oh, this must be it. And you know, he and his family, you know, they're thinking, you know, we're really going to miss our friends at our old church we love so much. He never thinks, God gave me an important ministry in this church, and this church needs my contribution and my ministry. Never thinks that. Just thinks, you know, we're going to miss our friends. And he pulls his kids out of the Christian school, but he figures, God spoke to him through the circumstances. The circumstances are so remarkable, it must be of God. How many Christians wouldn't make that move? Out of every 100, how many Christians would not make that move for the extra $30,000? Well, you just watch it over the years. When there's opportunity and there's circumstances, we say, it must be of the Lord. You know, I copied this article here, a gospel singer named Sonia, gospel singer. Well, lo and behold, you know, every once in a while, a gospel singer looks pretty good to the world, you know. And so the world says, you know, hey, we'll offer you a big time money to be, you could be a great country singer. So, I read, I was offered several different deals right away, this gospel singer Sonia says. And, you know, when asked a little bit further about it, this is what she said. No big surprise to me, but this is what she said. I spent a lot of time praying about the offers I was presented. Spent a lot of time praying about this thing. I wanted to sign with a lot of songs. And then she said this about the people who offered her the deal, the lost world, the country music people. She said, they are such wonderful people. And there was never any uncomfortable or compromising song or idea even brought to the table. Of course not. Did Satan say to Adam and Eve, I'm Satan, I want to ruin you? And then she said this. So one of the two things I always hear when somebody wants to do the wrong thing. So I just decided that what's right between God and me is what's best. So I was here, you know. Combined with peace, I was here, you know. I prayed about it. And it's between me and God. I prayed about it. It's between me and God. When somebody wants to do the wrong thing, they'll always tell you, I prayed about it. It's between me and God. I have real peace about it because it's between me and God. Always say that. Later on, I just wanted to throw this in because this is what she said. She said, country music has been stereotyped as music about cheating, drinking, and sad endings. Stereotyped? How could that be? Is that a wrong stereotype? But she wants to do the cleaner version of it, you know, and reach people. You know, I'll tell you something. I mean, this is amazing to me. I'll tell you why it's amazing to me. Because I try to live in a world of reality. I try to live in a world of reality. And she says, you know, I prayed about it. She's offered a deal to go into country music. And she says, I prayed about it. Now, I try to be realistic about these things. What does she mean, I prayed about it? What happens when you pray about something? You know, what happens? So I'm going to pray about this matter. What's going to happen? I mean, did she pray and then she heard words from God who said, listen, Sonia, don't worry about those parts in the Bible that said we're not to be friends with the world. Don't worry about that. I shouldn't have put it there to begin with. And it certainly doesn't apply to you, Sonia, because you're different. So we'll rip those pages out of the Bible that I wrote because of you, Sonia. I mean, is that what she's going to hear from heaven? What do you hear from heaven when you pray? I prayed about it. What are you expecting when you pray about something that you're going to find a solution? I want to know. I try to deal with reality. I've been praying for a long time in my life, over 50 years. And I have never, never heard a word from God. I never have. And people say, I prayed about it. How can peace that's between me and God? What did God say to her? You know, that it's all right to contradict the word of God. I think what we have with Sonia is we have desire to be more famous. And the circumstances, somebody offered a big contract. And she took that from God. And if she thinks she heard words from God, I'd wonder what she was drinking or sniffing. Well, you're not very kind to Sonia. I tell you, Sonia is not very kind to the Bible. The Bible is very clear. We're not to be friends with the world. She's out there saying these are the wonderful people. No, they're sinners who need to get saved. You know, and they're people who want to make money. Not adding anything spiritual. So I prayed about it. That's what I always hear. When you want to do the wrong thing, you say, I prayed about it. That's going to shut the Christian's mouth. Because we're going to say, oh, you prayed about it, then it must be all right. And all these circumstances opened up, it must be of the Lord. Well, the circumstances opened up for Saul, and it wasn't of the Lord for him to kill. And the circumstances opened up for David, and it was of the Lord that those circumstances opened up for David. And yet he still didn't kill. Because the Bible was the authority, and the Bible tells us what to do. And we don't get some kind of message from heaven when we want to do wrong. So I ask the question again. This Christian who gets the opportunity to go to some other state for $30,000 more, how many Christians out of 100, out of 1,000, out of 1,000,000, how many Christians would say, you know what? I don't think I'll go. How many? I'll tell you this. I had a Christian after the service. I preached this in Plymouth. Tell me they had an opportunity they turned down. Didn't go. Stayed in their local church. And they're happy they did. I can remember one particular one. It was about 1965. Had a great impact upon my life, this fella. The reason he had a great impact upon my life is because I went to his house a few times, visited with him at his house. This guy was some kind of an executive for IBM. Back in 1965, I think it was IBM was in Armonk, New York, I believe. It was at least in Westchester County, and he lived in Westchester County. Perhaps Yorktown or Yorktown Heights, this fella lived. His name was Leo Kwiatkowski. I remember him so well. At IBM, he had an opportunity for a real big promotion. I mean, he was a brilliant guy, and he was real steady. And he had an opportunity for a big-time promotion. He'd have to move, and of course, with a big-time promotion, you get a big-time salary increase. Would have to move. This guy was a tremendous servant in the local church where he was. He had four children, as I remember. You know what he said? He said, we're doing well spiritually here. I better stay right here. And it was amazing to be in this house, which had just basic stuff. IBM guy. And have all kinds of beautiful furniture and all kinds of things like that. He says, we're doing well spiritually here with my children. We better stay here. Don't fool yourself about God's will. Number one, it could be your own desire you're calling God's will. Number two, circumstances are no guarantee that it's God's will. Number three, it could be the devil's setup, not God's. We're going to depart from the story of Saul here. You see, the devil wants Carl out of the local church so he can weaken the local church in a vital part of that local church. Plus, he knows not only can he weaken that local church, but when he gets Carl working longer hours and forces him to have to think about material things more, that his spiritual life will lose its vitality and his family will get materialistic too, and the slide will have started. You say, oh, what's this about? You know, the devil would single somebody out like that. Don't you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you. What does that demonstrate? That demonstrates that Satan does select certain people to sift them out of the strength they are in the ministry in which they're in. That's what he did with Peter. Singled out a really enthusiastic Christian And he seeks to render him ineffective. And he did for a while with Peter, except Peter got right and got turned around. We had a man who was really a great blessing to this church. He filled a number of important ministries. And he had a wonderful spirit about him. And a beautiful family. He lived in an extremely modest house, and he had a factory type of job. At one point, he sold his late model car, and he purchased an old, really old, inexpensive car to use the money to put his children in a Christian school. That's the kind of dedication that he had. And after a number of very good years of service here, he told me that he believed the Lord would have him go to seminary and better prepare for the ministry. That's what he told me. I want to emphasize that that's what he told me. And who am I to tell him, you know, I don't think it's that good of an idea. Who would I be to say that? And as a matter of fact, I want to tell you this. I don't say that to people. I don't say that to people. I mean, I could have said to him, you know, you got a good ministry here, and it's probably going to expand as you continue to grow in the things of God. I didn't say that to him. He told me he thought the Lord would have him go to seminary. So, I mean, I actually helped him to get there. So he told me that's what he wanted to do, and the Lord would have him do that. Now, try to remember this next piece. And maybe you'll avoid a mistake in your life, all right? You see, I can picture that it's very possible that many people over the course of time thought maybe they wanted to do something. And then maybe they had a little reservation about whether they would do it or not. And so perhaps they set up a little thing in which they prayed about it, you know? And maybe they prayed and said, you know, Lord, I'm going to go tell Pastor Anderson. And if Pastor Anderson says, don't do it, then I won't do it because, you know, I mean, he's a pastor and I'd be glad to take his advice. The thing of it is, I'm not going to say that to you. I'm not going to say that to you. So the person goes and says to me, oh, Pastor, I think, you know, this looks like the Lord's opened up this thing for me. And so, you know, I'm going to do that. And if you're waiting for me to say, no, I don't think you should do that, I'm not going to do that. If you asked me specifically, Pastor, do you think I should do this or not, then I will try to answer you honestly what's best for you. But when I'm not asked specifically, I'm not going to make a comment on it because I don't believe that God put me here to tell you what to do in your life. Open a scripture and I preach it. And I preach what's right and I preach what's wrong. And I trust you follow what you see in the scripture. But if you come to me and say, I think God would have me do this, I'm not going to say, no, no, you're all wrong. I'm not going to volunteer that information to you. So some people could take my lack of saying, don't you dare do that, you know, as if I were your father. They could take that as thinking, well, Pastor Anderson didn't say anything, so it's all right. The last I knew about this fella, all of us that knew him really liked him a lot. The last I knew, he was divorced. What a shock that was. What a shock. Because you know what? If you would have seen him come to our church, him and his wife and his family, they looked all so dedicated. It looked like as strong a family as you'd ever, ever see. And if you knew this family, you could hardly believe this. You ask John Waring, he'd say the same thing. You could hardly believe it. You know, why did he think that maybe God had called him to go somewhere else and prepare for a ministry? Why do you think that? You know, is it possible? I want to give you a possibility here. Is it possible he thought, you know, Pastor Anderson, He preaches and he studies and he doesn't have to work in a factory with all the beer guzzling, cancer stick smoking, dirty mouth, low lives like I do. Boy, it would be so great to be in a ministry full time like Pastor Anderson. I'll go off and study and be in a ministry. I don't know whether he thought that or not. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. I do know that he had a good ministry here and he had a good family and they were a real joy. And whether it was the devil or demons that got him out of our church, I don't know. I know it was a loss to our church, and his life became a loss from what I know. And we do know that the Bible says Satan, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Satan would single you out to devour you? So not me, I'm too strong. Well, he was strong. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion. You know, it doesn't say you're going to hear him roar. You're not going to hear him roar. He's seeking to devour Christians. That's what it says, doesn't it? Seeking whom he may devour. How many women? You know, the husband's not making enough money to satisfy them. They think it's the Lord's will for them to get a better paying job to help with the Christian school. Do you know what? I'm guessing, and you can jump all over me for guessing, but I'm guessing that they could have made it without the better paying job. They could have. Now, maybe they couldn't have as many stylish clothes, as expensive a computer for their kids, as large a car payment, as many gadgets, furnishings, as many trips to the fast food and other restaurants, as many expensive vacations. So now, some circumstances or her desire, or the devil, one of the three, shows her she can get a better paying job, more money. And how many times when there's that better paying job that something else comes along with it? Time away from the church. Oh, but I'm so strong and I'm so dedicated. I'm not going to forget the Lord. And there's the forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And we say, I can forsake. I'm the one that's all right. I'm not like the others, and this is different, and I'm the one that can forsake the assembling. I don't need that spiritual food all the time. Just like I can go 3 days without eating, I can go without spiritual food. Or, you know, there's so many hours that she's working, and now she's tired. Well, she's out of the house, you know, and the older one is babysitting, and that's okay because I can trust the older one to babysit and be just as good, if not a better mother than I am. And then the Bible truth, you know, sin crouches at the door, and the Bible truth says, a child left to themselves bringeth the mother to shame. That's what the Bible says. And then you can't understand why our children are such a problem. After all, put them in a Christian school. How come the Christian school hasn't done the job that I was supposed to do? And all the circumstances said it was God's will to take the course that she took in life. But circumstances are not the deciding factor. God's word is. Don't fool yourself about God's will. Number one, what you think is God's will, it could be just your desire. Number two, circumstances are not a guarantee that it's God's will. Number three, it could be the devil's setup. The devil's setup that great contract for country music for you, you know, because the devil would rather have you in country music than in gospel music. Now, here's God's will you can count on. Because I tell you what, not now what is. Here's God's will that you can count on in your life. This is God's will. You can know that this is God's will. The reason I know is because God said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's not seek ye first enough money, and then I'll get to church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When every day and all the time, in every decision you make, you're saying, am I seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not and country music, not and more money? Am I seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Then you know you're in the center of God's will, because God told you to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'd take care of the rest. That's what it says. That's God's will. That's what it says. You do that daily, and you'll be doing God's will. And God will open up whatever circumstance He has to, so you'll be in the place where He wants you to be. You seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. You don't seek circumstances first and say that must be God's will. You say, is this for the kingdom of God and His righteousness? How do you do things for the kingdom of God? Your expression of doing things for the kingdom of God is your service in a local church. It's not that you have good thoughts at home. You see, the truth is that some people are seeking husbands first. Some people are seeking more money first than seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Some people are seeking pleasure first, not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Some people are seeking their friends' approval first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's a promise to that. All these things, the context of all these things is, you know, the things you need in life will be added. God promises that. You'll have what you need. Probably a whole lot more than you need after you look at it. That's God's will. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer and invitation time. Before I pray, I just want to challenge you, if you're saved, you're a child of God, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or does your own desire have more pull? Does the circumstances that particularly fit your own desire have more pull? Could the devil easily fool you because you're desire is so great for something that when an opportunity is there, you'll easily seize it and have all the usual excuses? If that's the case, would you repent of that right now? Ask the Lord to forgive you. Say, Lord, help me to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in my daily life, so that all these things can be added unto me and I can enjoy my life as God intended me to enjoy it. Not always striving and being miserable trying to get what I want, but letting the Lord bless my life so that I can praise His name every day for His blessings. Would you make that decision right now? Child of God, you're saved and you know you're saved. There may be those here, you've never been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think you're all right. And certainly this sermon you might not think had anything to do with you. But you could be saved today if you've never had a time in your life when you realized the truth of the Word of God, that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're bound for hell. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you never had a time in your life when you recognized, you know, when the Bible says all have sinned, that means me. I've come short of the glory of God. I don't measure up for heaven. I'm bound for hell. If you've never had a day when you believe that, and then you saw that Jesus, who is God, the Creator from eternity past, became man. He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross. There's never been a day in your life when you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to save you for all eternity. Not by your good works, not by baptism, not by church attendance, not by being a church member can you be saved or have any of those things added to it, but solely and only what Jesus did on the cross paid the price before God to satisfy a holy God in your behalf. If you will believe that, repent of your sins and believe that Jesus' death on the cross can save you for all eternity, and that he died and rose again from the dead and he lives in heaven. If you'll believe that, the Bible tells us that we can be saved for all eternity and have everlasting life and possess it from this day on. You could have that. Would you right now, in the quietness of your heart, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please save my soul for all eternity. I believe that Jesus can save me by what he did and nothing of myself. Would you pray that prayer right now as we pray silently? Heads are bowed before I pray. I want to ask you, if you made that decision, if you say, preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save me. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? If you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved the Bible way, but I'd like to be saved today. Is there someone? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great wisdom that we're able to find in the Word of God that teaches us about life and how to live life pleasing to thee and be blessed by Almighty God. I pray that each person here might desire that, and I pray for those that are not saved that they'd come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.